If you have a Bible and would like to follow along, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as we go through this book week by week. Today we'll look at a longer section, verses 12 through 27. And Paul has been talking about spiritual gifts in the church. And today he will focus on the body, the church as the body of Christ. So let's hear God's word. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things from thy law. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Recently, I was sitting outside on Main Street in downtown Greenville, and I was talking with a friend, and someone was sitting across from us and said, I couldn't help but overhear your conversation. And so we looked up, and this gentleman said, I agree that the problem in our nation is a spiritual problem. I said, yeah, that's great. And he said, I'm a Christian. And he said, but I don't have anything to do with the church. I just live my Christian life on my own. And I don't remember exactly what I said, but I said something to the effect, but, well, you know, Jesus came. He said, I came to build my church, and that is his body. And so to be a follower of Jesus, you need to be a part of the church. And he said, well, you know, you have a point there. And I explained, you know, of course, that I agreed with him that there's a lot to criticize in the church. We can find things that we should say that are wrong. But no Christian is allowed the option of whether they're to be involved with the body of Christ. The church, yes, it has problems. But of course, God calls us to join it and to work together to solve and to resolve those kinds of things, to make it better. Well, you would not be here today if you did not, at some level, believe in the importance of the church, of the body of Christ, would you? But I think we still, as church members, as churchgoers, we need a higher view, even than what we do have. We need a higher view of the church. And I think today's portion of Scripture shows us the importance of the church and the importance of each and every part of it, each and every member of the church, and how significant and how important the church is. And just having a high view of the church will help us, I think, to have a high view of the Lord who builds his church. Well, first thing that we'll look at, the first fact, if you will, that will help us to appreciate the church, have a higher view of the church, is just this simple fact. We are collectively, as God's people, we are the body of Christ. There are a lot of different analogies or illustrations, metaphors for the church in the Bible. It's called the assembly. It's called a bridegroom. It's called a flock of sheep. It's referred to as a temple, a living temple with living stones. It's talking about, you know, we're branches in the vine. Now, Jesus being the vine. But today, the church is, in this passage, is compared to the human body. And essentially, what he's saying, that we who believe in Jesus are the living body of Christ. It's quite a close connection with the Lord. You know, the Lord Jesus calls us as individuals to himself, right? You don't get to come into the kingdom just because your mom or your dad is a Christian. You have to come personally and individually to the Lord. But when the Lord calls people, he calls them to his church. He calls them, he's building something bigger, something grander, greater than just your individual life. When you read the Bible, you find that the individual believer cannot be separated from the church. In fact, you do not find in the New Testament a Christian who exists apart from the church. And we see that so often in our culture today. We see people, I'm a Christian, just like the guy I was talking about earlier, but I don't go to church. I don't think I need the church. Sinclair Ferguson, in his book on the Holy Spirit, writes that the Spirit does not isolate individuals, but creates a new community. That's what God is doing. He's not just about saving your soul. He is. But he's saving your soul for a purpose, to create a new community. Dr. Ferguson goes on to say that in Pauline theology, no analogy is more central than the one which he alone employs. The church is the body of Christ into which we are brought by the ministry of the Spirit. Okay, so that's the central comparison analogy that we find in Scripture for the church. So it's worth pondering. And Paul, of course, gives us a lot to think about. 1 Corinthians 12:27, the last verse that we read today. He says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." Some people complain and they will say, "Well, I don't find church membership in the Bible." Well, here it is right here. This is church membership. And what is unbiblical is that to imagine that a Christian can be a Christian and not be part of the church. Now, in our own doctrinal standards, we have what we call the two concepts of the church. The visible church that we're looking at each other. This is the visible church. It's organized. It has leadership. It does have a church role. But there's also the invisible church, which is known only to God. Those who are elect from the foundation of the world. Those who truly believe and know the Lord by saving faith. So church membership, the invisible and the visible church, the body of Christ is, we're really talking about the invisible church, but it does bleed over into the visible. But think about how powerful this conception is of the church as a body. Do you see the great privilege we have in that Christ would say, "You are my body. You are my hands and feet. You are part of me. I'm the head, yes, but you are my body." The two cannot be separated, can they? Verse 12 says, "For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, and so also is Christ." Again, the vital connection and relation that we have to our Lord Jesus Christ. So he urges us, look at the human body. It's made up of different members, or parts, as we like to say, organs and so forth, extremities. But you know, you look at the church in the world, the organized church, And it looks pretty fragmented. In fact, the Church of Rome would say, see, the Protestant church is so fragmented. If you would come under the umbrella of Rome, then you would be fulfilling the unity that God desires. Well, Paul is talking about spiritual unity here. Yes, God wants visible unity, but visible unity without spiritual reality is not what God wants. He's talking about the spiritual union of believers with their living head, Jesus Christ. And James talks about a dead faith. A dead faith versus a living faith. Okay? It's only a living faith that unites us to Jesus Christ. Dead faith says the words, repeats the right phrases, but only a living faith in Jesus, a vital living connection to Him, is what saves. So the church, before it's anything else, what is the church? Is it an organization or an organism? Well, it's both, but first and foremost, it is an organism. It's a body, and that's its primary identifying thing. And so we are spiritually connected to the head. We are vitally, spiritually one with Jesus Christ, but that also means that we're one with each other. Okay? You thought blood relations and blood was thick and those were close ties. But do you know, being a member, a true member of the body of Christ, brings us closer to each other than we can really fully comprehend. Because all true believers are united to Jesus Christ, they're united to one another. So what you and I have in common is not our social status so much. It's not our likes and dislikes, the things, our backgrounds and all. We come from all over the place, right? Some of the people here even come from Piedmont, you know. But it doesn't matter where you come from. It's whose you are. And who do you have in common? What do we have in common? We have Jesus Christ in common. Okay, if you go to a church and attend that church, you say, I like that church because there's people that are like me. They like to do certain things, you know, that I enjoy, or they look like me, they talk like me, or whatever. That should be irrelevant. It should be Jesus Christ being the focus. He is the tie that binds us. And since the church is connected to Jesus, it is a living thing. It is a living organism, a body. The vine and the branches analogy is appropriate here, in that Jesus says we must abide in Him. If He is our life, then if we're going to enjoy that life and have life in the church, we need to abide in Him. We also need to abide in His church. You can't abide in Jesus without abiding in His church. He's so identified with His body, Jesus is, that you can't abide in Him and not abide in the church. Well, so what? Well, the implications of the reality that you are the body of Christ. First, if we are the body of Christ, then we ought to be unified. We ought to practice unity. You know, we are by grace saved. We're in a state of grace. But we have to live that out. And the church is related to Christ, spiritually united to Christ, but we're to preserve the unity of the Spirit. Ephesians 4:3, keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So all spiritual realities have to be lived out on a practical level. And that's what one implication is. If we're the body of Christ, then we ought to do what we can to preserve the unity and peace of the church. As the Bible says, you know, if at all possible, be at peace with all men. So far as it depends on you. Second implication from this fact that we are the body of Christ, if we're the body and Christ is the head, then we need to look to Him and submit to Him and honor Him as our head. That is, we demonstrate our loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of the church. You know, it's one thing to say, Lord, we're loyal to You. Remember Peter? He said, I'll never forsake You. I'll never deny You. We know how loyal he ended up being in his own strength. And so loyalty is proven when it's under fire. when it's under attack. Imagine that you are living in China and the government comes along and says, you're a Christian, that's okay, but you must profess supreme loyalty to the Communist Party. Well, they did that in the early church, the Roman Empire. They came and said to the Christians, you can be a Christian, that's okay, we have many gods, as long as you say Caesar is Lord, right? Well, there's a year or two ago, an underground church in Beijing says, we're not going to pledge loyalty to anyone but Jesus Christ. And they refused to pledge loyalty to the Communist Party. Pastor Wang stated, he said, Jesus Christ is my only belief and my only loyalty is to Jesus. Now, that's easy to say right here in the upstate of South Carolina, the buckle of the Bible Belt. You're not likely to suffer or be put in prison for making that kind of a statement. But in China, you will, and probably be tortured, probably suffer greatly. But in China, the true believers are not abandoning the church. They're not abandoning their loyalty to Jesus. See, that's one of the... If we're the body of Christ, then we're loyal to the head. The church is Christ's body. So the Lord has identified himself completely with the church, inseparably. So then we should identify with him. We should not deny him, of course. But we should also identify with the church. Listen to what Jesus said to Saul when he was on the way to Damascus. He said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Well, he had never met Jesus until that moment. He was persecuting the church. And what does Jesus say? You persecute the church, you persecute me. We're together. There's no separation there. And so, are you loyal to Christ? Well, we would also ask, are you loyal to his church? You say, well, the church is so messed up, why would I be loyal to it? Well, guess what? You're just as messed up as the rest of us, okay? We're all messed up, yes. But we need each other, as we'll see in a little bit, and we need most of all to be part of the body, because you want to be part of Jesus. You want Jesus, don't you? Then you need the church. You need the church. Okay? Loyalty to Christ. So many, and to the church. So many professing Christians treat the church of Christ, his body, as something that's optional or dispensable. Do you see how impossible that is when you understand this concept rightly? And many of us at times look at the church. Well, you know, it's just one part of our commitments. Oh, yeah, I got to do this with the church today. Or, yeah, I got to go to church today. But, you know, the rest of the week is filled with all these other things, other commitments, other loyalties. But does this commitment to Jesus and his body stand far and above all others? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. But let's move on to the second point, the second fact about the body of Christ. And that is that we are baptized. How do we get into this body? We are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. How do you become a member of the church? Well, again, it depends on what you're talking about. You're talking about the visible church. You make a profession of faith. You're baptized with water in the name of the Trinity. And you're accepted into the visible church. But here, he's not talking about water baptism. He specifically says, baptized by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Now, the water baptism is a picture of the baptism of the Spirit. Yes, and it is a sign of an entrance into the visible community, the covenant community of the church. But to be part of the spiritual body, the true body of Christ, the invisible church, you must be born again. You must be baptized by the Spirit, which I take the baptism of the Spirit being the regenerate one and the same with regeneration of the Spirit and the initial conversion. Because, you know, there are a lot of people who want to say, but, you know, it's okay, I'm glad you're saved, you're converted, but you need this second blessing, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, I believe that this verse totally contradicts that view, because he says by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. If you know the Lord Jesus, if you've trusted in him, you've been baptized by the Spirit and placed into the body. There's no second blessing left. Yes, there's growth in grace. We talk about that. And there's a greater measure of the Spirit's influence in your life. You can be filled with the Spirit, but to be baptized is a once and for all action. It's the aorist tense in the Greek, which means it's a once and for all thing that happens once in the past. And verse 13 makes it very clear, I believe, that we receive this baptism of the Spirit at conversion. Dr. Kistmacher comments that the text teaches that regenerated Christians are incorporated into one body by the Holy Spirit, but it says nothing about a subsequent baptism of the Spirit. And so that's something that we're convinced of. I am convinced is the case. Now, the essential meaning of the Greek word to baptize, a lot of people think, well, it means immerse. Well, it can mean that, but the essential meaning is to bring into union. Okay? To bring into union with someone. So the Holy Spirit, when he baptizes us, yes, we could say we're immersed into the Holy Spirit, but he brings us into union with Christ and his church. That's what's taking place when he baptizes us. He unites us to Christ and to his people. And so if you have not been baptized by the Holy Spirit, then really you're not a member of the body of Christ. And though your name may be on a church roll or not, you are not a vital member of that body until you experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so it's not water baptism that unites you to the body of Christ. It may unite you to the visible church, but not to the true body of Christ. That alone is the work of the Holy Spirit. Dr. Edwin Palmer, a Presbyterian from a few generations ago, in his book, The Person and Work of the Holy Spirit, said this. He said, since there is no salvation outside of the invisible church, each one should ask himself if he has been baptized in a spiritual sense by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. Without this baptism, there is no salvation. Now, the interesting thing is that right after he mentions the baptism of the Spirit, Paul says, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. In the early church, you had quite an interesting situation. The first interesting aspect was that you had both Jews and Gentiles together. That's like mixing oil and water. That's mixing two opposite things that were not attracted to one another naturally. Okay, Jews and Gentiles tended to despise one another. And then he says slaves and free. Half the population of the world, the Roman Empire, were slaves at that time. And they were looked upon as not being really very valuable. And the other half were free. And to put those two together in the body of Christ, you see, this is what the Spirit does. Those distinctions don't matter anymore. I mean, in a sense, they're still there, right? But they don't matter anymore, because now, as Galatians 3:28 echoes, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So it doesn't matter how great the differences, cultural, ethnic, gender, social, whatever it is, those differences before conversion, when you come into the body of Christ by being born again, baptized by the Spirit, this great change takes place, and you and I together now, we are identified by the fact that we belong to Him. We are in Christ. We are members of the body. So it's not your race. It's not your gender, social status, not your level of income, and so forth. It's who you are in Christ. What does the Bible say? It says our citizenship is in heaven. Good. You're still awake. Our citizenship is in heaven. And you are part of a family, and that is the family of God. The family of God. We are now identified by our membership in Christ's body. So, Paul says of this diverse group of Christians, he says, they have all been made to drink into one spirit. Here's another image, if you will, of the use of figurative language. But when you take a drink of something, as I'm doing right now, a needed one, that means that water now becomes part of me. I'm already made up of a certain percentage of water, right? All the human body. But you take it in and it becomes part of you. And so the Holy Spirit, when you drink of the Spirit, the idea is that He becomes part of you. And to drink is to partake of the Spirit. And John 7:37, Jesus says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And then right after that it says, "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit." Okay, he's saying, come to me and drink. I will satisfy you with my Spirit. So are you thirsty this morning for the living water? You say, I've already tasted the living water. I've already accepted Jesus. But, this is an ongoing thing. When we continue to hunger and thirst after Him. In John 4, Jesus spoke with the woman at the well. He promised to give her this living water. In John 4:15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst." Well, at that moment, she didn't really understand. She still thought he meant something with having to do with agua here. But she was thirsty. There was a spiritual hunger and thirst in her soul, even though she was still a little confused. Are you thirsty this morning? Let me say that, maybe you've been a Christian for a long time. Can I say this again? That Jesus Christ alone can satisfy your soul. Jesus Christ is the only source of true life. And if you're not, abiding in Him, if you're not hungering and thirsting for Him on a daily basis and seeking Him, you're going to feel that. You're going to feel dry. So, spiritually, I'm just dry lately. I just feel like I'm in the desert. Well, have you been drinking? Have you been taking in, partaking of His Spirit on a daily basis? But, of course, He is the water of life, and He dwells in every true believer. And so the point is here that as the body of Christ, we have been baptized into, we've been made to drink of the Spirit. This is something we need to appreciate. This is who we are as the body of Christ. Recognizing this, living in light of this reality, will help us to focus and enjoy the oneness in the body that Christ prayed that we would have. Final point this morning, third and final fact about the body of Christ is that we are dependent on each other in this body. Mutual dependence, interdependency. This is the idea. In verse 14, Paul says, "For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." He then goes on to talk about the various members of the human body, such as the eye, the hand, the nose, the feet. Some parts of the body are more prominent. We tend to give them more attention, and yet all parts of the body are needed, or most all parts are vital, really. Some organs of the body are hidden. They need protection. Have you thanked your heart lately that it continues to pump? Probably not, unless you have experienced a heart condition. And then you're a lot more aware of these things. But the heart is protected. It's not exposed because it's vital. It has even more vital place in our human body. But in the church, you see, all Christians are important, and we are mutually dependent on each other in the gifts. In the human body, all the parts. I mean, I'm moving my hands, but what's moving my hands? It's my brain is telling my hands to do this. So the nervous system, the muscular system, the skeletal system, all these things work together. And so the same in the church. We need each other in the body. Do you feel that need for other Christians? in the body, even in this local body, we do. I need you. You need the person next to you. We all need each other. Verse 15, he says, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Well, maybe the hand gets a little more, you know, the hand makes this beautiful sound come out of this instrument over here, right? Yeah, the feet pushes the pedal, but it's not, it's the hands, right? They get the glory. And so someone, you know, says, well, because I'm not gifted like somebody, you know, I'm not, then I'm not part of the body. Well, is it therefore not of the body just because it's not like the other person in the body? No. In other words, there are some Christians who think like that, you know. Oh, well, I'm not really needed because my gifts aren't that special and I can't really contribute that much and I don't have a teaching gift. I'm not in leadership. There's just nothing really that I can do that would be worth anything. So I might as well just not get involved and just stay to myself. Is that really, you know, Paul is arguing against that, of course. He's saying no Christian ought to think that way. Every Christian, no matter what their gifts, are needed in the body. Paul says, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? It's fun for me as a pastor to get together with other ministers. I went to a conference recently, as some of you know. But I wouldn't want a whole congregation of preachers, you know. And when you have to preach to a bunch of preachers, it's no fun. Sometimes because, you know, they're all preachers and they're listening at with a critical, more critical ear. But the thing is, we need all the various parts. And God has set the members, Paul said, each one of them in the body just as he pleased. Okay, that means this is a sovereign act of God. And this is God's decision that you have certain gifts and not others. And that you have all the distribution of the gifts in the body is God's decision. Okay, we can develop those gifts. We can fan them into flame. Paul said to Timothy, fan into flame the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. We should use and exercise our gifts and pray for more grace. But it has pleased God that there be various varieties of endowments, offices, and gifts. And he puts them again as he pleases. Calvin writes, so therefore the member that will not rest satisfied with his own station will wage war with God. Let us therefore be subject to the arrangement which God has appointed, that we may not to no purpose resist his will. So some will say, well, they don't need me, so I'm just not going to do anything. I'm going to sit on the sidelines. Others will say, well, I don't need them. I can do this myself. See, both are wrong. None of us is self-sufficient. God alone is that. But he creates a body so that all needs are met and his work is done. Well, so you cannot be a healthy Christian and be independent. You must be interdependent. You must recognize your dependency on others. The eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So we need each other. We should have, therefore, consequences, implications. We should therefore appreciate one another. When's the last time you appreciated something that maybe you took for granted that was done for you in the church? Someone cleaned this church this week. Have you thanked them for doing that? Maybe you aren't able to do that, but someone is doing it. There are so many things. Just appreciate one another. Say thank you and honor each other in the body. Because Paul talks about, he says, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those that in the body that we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. So we're called to honor one another in the body. And how do we do that? Well, with the human body, we give honor to the weaker, more vulnerable parts of the body by covering them and clothing them. But think of marriage. 1 Peter 3:7 says to the husbands, he says, love your wife as to the weaker, give honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. Okay? And you think about the role of women and the way cultures have treated women. Historically, all cultures, almost all cultures and all religions other than Christianity, have treated women with very little respect or honor. But do you know what the Christian faith does? It says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Honor them as the weaker vessel. See, it changes the way we treat those who are not as strong or not as prominent in the church as well. How are we treating one another? We don't look down on anyone, but we give respect and honor to all. And then since we are mutually dependent on each other, we should care for each other. Verse 25, there should be no schism in the body, but the members should have the same care for one another. Schism or division in the body, in the church, usually comes about not so much by a doctrinal error. Sometimes it does. A false teacher comes in and then one side sides with that teacher and the rest say, no, you're wrong. But most often I would say that schism occurs in the church when people fail to care for one another. All right, why did this person leave? Well, they felt that nobody cared for them. That's not a good thing. But it's also not a good thing for you to sit around feeling sorry for yourself that no one cares for you. Start caring for others. And if everybody has that mentality, nobody cares for me, who's going to care for me, then nobody will get cared for. But if everybody has the mindset, who can I show concern and care, who can I help care for in the body, then we'll all feel that love. Poole writes in his commentary that though the members differ in honor and office, yet they might naturally take care for each other as if they all, in an equal degree, were all had an equal degree of honor. See, that's the way we need to look at each other. The verb to care is the same word that Jesus used for anxiety. So we should be anxious for others and their needs, not so much of our own, if you want to look at it that way. It's a terrible thing to think about, but what do you do if you hit your thumb with a hammer and just bust it wide open, right? That hurts to even think about it. But you take care of it. You bandage it. You do all the things, until it is healed. And that's the way we should do in the body of Christ. Well, finally, in verse 26, Paul says, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And there's a verse elsewhere in the New Testament. It says in Romans 12, it says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. That's what we're called to do. The Lord Jesus himself was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He is concerned. He knows that we are but dust, and he loves and cares for us. We are to remember, the Bible says, in Hebrews 13, verse 3, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. I mentioned this pastor's conference that I was at 2 weeks ago for ARP ministers, and we had a time of prayer for Andrew Brunson. Several of the representatives, the director of World Witness was there, who has contact off and on with Andrew Brunson, who's in prison, as you know, in Turkey, for his faith. And so we had a time of prayer for him, and then cards were passed around. Would you write a note to Andrew and his family? And we were assured that if we did, the note would be delivered to Andrew in the Turkish prison. You see, God calls us to remember those who are suffering, to suffer as if we are suffering with them, because we are part of the same body. Martin Luther, I'll close with this. He wrote a letter once to a man that I've never heard of, Lampertus Thorne. Well, this man was a prisoner. He was imprisoned for Christ, like Andrew Brunson had been. And so Luther decided to write a letter to him. And in that letter, which has been preserved, Luther writes, he says, I doubt, and it is a grief to me, that I shall ever have the honor of martyrdom as you have. But herein I can comfort myself, that your bonds are my bonds, your imprisonment and burning at a stake mine.
for so they are, so long as I confess and extol them, so long as I both suffer with you and rejoice with you. Luther said, we're together in this. Even though he was not in prison, it was as though he was with this man. That's the kind of sympathy and care we're called to have for each other in the body. And yes, it goes beyond the four walls of this church to all true believers everywhere. Let us pray.